Good morning. Now, some of you are happy that it's getting cooler, and some of you are not happy. But here's the good news. If you like the summer, we'll get to have another one next year. Well, we're supposed to be prepared in season and out of season. And one of the things that I found is God does have seasons in our lives, that we get the opportunity to do certain types of ministry or certain relationships, certain experiences. We're grateful for vacations, missions trips. A number of people have returned from missions trips recently. And those types of seasons in our lives are very important. We're entering a season now for a lot of parents and children where kids are going back to school, homeschool, all of that's starting to take place. And it becomes very busy, very, very busy at this time of year. And a lot of that is related to school and college and jobs and those types of things. But I want to encourage you to remember that we get to control the pace of our schedule. You actually do. Oh, but Pastor, I just don't have enough time. Well, you have the same amount of time as I have. We all have the same amount of time, 24/7, right? Let's make the most of the time that we have, and let's make sure that we give the appropriate amount of time in our lives to God's Word, to prayer, and to fellowship and service. Amen? Let's open in prayer this morning. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you. And as we look into your Word today and start to study the section in John's Gospel where Jesus begins to find those individuals that he'll call disciples and apostles, Lord, as we study this text, may we see ourselves as disciples, that is, those that follow you. And even apostles in the sense that we are those who are sent by you into this world. Lord, we need to hear from you today. We need to be encouraged. Help us to set our priorities right, to put what's important at the top of our list of things that we need to do, and to make sure that we make good choices in our lives, choices that bring blessings and rewards in your kingdom. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we look at chapter 1 in John's Gospel in verse 35. Chapter 1, verse 35. And as a bit of a recap to last week's study, John the Baptist has just recently pointed out Jesus to the Pharisees, Sadducees, the Jews within Israel who were looking for Messiah. And as he has pointed him out, he said, and it was last week in verse 29, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And as we thought about that last week, we realized that what was happening here is John the Baptist was letting everyone know who the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God was. We talked about how John's ministry was exactly that, as a herald of Messiah, to point out, to direct people to Jesus. But now we're going to see that the ministry is just beginning. That is, the ministry of Jesus, the Messiah, is just getting off the ground. In fact, it starts now in verse 35 and in verse 36, where we read the next day. So all of this is taking place within the first week of Jesus' public ministry. And it says, the next day, John was there, that is at Bethany, at the place where they were baptizing. He was, next day, John, that is John the Baptist, was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Now, it's interesting, the day before he had just said that to everyone, but now he mentions specifically to two of John's disciples, and it's important to see that these were two of John's disciples. He points out to them that, in fact, this is the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the Son of God. Now, what's interesting is that John had disciples. Because I always tend to think of disciples as disciples of Jesus, but John had disciples. Now, who are these people? What made you a disciple of John? Well, a disciple of John was someone that was interested in what John was talking about, that is, repentance of sins, confession, waiting for Messiah to come, anticipation that Messiah would come soon, setting their hearts right before God. Sounds a lot like Christians to me. Sounds a lot like disciples today, believers today. Now, we don't follow a man or a pastor or even a church. We don't do any of that. But we are disciples of Jesus, even though, unlike the original 12, we're not following Jesus physically every day. Spiritually, we're following him every day. So there's a distinction, but in many ways, we're much like the disciples of John, because we are preoccupied with, hopefully, repentance and preparing our hearts for the coming of Christ. Whereas his disciples, when they walked with him, that was a different type of discipleship. It was a discipleship that was preparing them to share the gospel message as his disciples after Jesus died, rose again, and ascended into heaven. So when I look at the disciples of John, I see a lot of similarities between who we are in the church today and who they were waiting for Jesus to come. Now, John revealed to these two disciples that Jesus of Nazareth, who just happened to be passing by, which is interesting because at this point, Jesus was there. He had returned from the temptation in the wilderness the day before. John had pointed him out, and he's sort of just milling about. He's just there, not necessarily even ministering just yet. But he's been pointed out. People are starting to wonder who he is. I imagine people are engaging him in conversation. It's beginning to happen. People are starting to see that this might be the Messiah that John the Baptist talked about. And I imagine many of the disciples of John were either interviewing Jesus, speaking with Jesus, listening to Jesus, and wondering what comes next. Remember, they had spent this time with John the Baptist hearing about this Messiah who would come, waiting for him to come, and now he's there, but there's no fanfare. A trumpet wasn't blown. John just said, look, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. He wasn't really healing or who knows how much teaching he was even doing at this point. It's sort of a humble beginning to a ministry. They didn't fire off a cannon and have fireworks in the sky. They didn't launch a multimedia campaign. There was no big event. It was simply, oh, there he is. I was at a pastor's conference one time up in Canandaigua Lake in the Rochester area up in upstate New York. And one of the guys got up to do announcements. And let me tell you something about doing announcements. It looks easy, but it's not. I appreciate Bill and the others who do the announcements because you get up here and you try to speak in a cohesive way that makes sense and you try to be pleasant and, you know, and get people's attention and get people to stop talking so that they can listen. It's not always easy. Well, this gentleman got up to introduce the guest speaker, and it was funny because you could tell he was nervous. He probably wasn't the guy that was supposed to do it, but he just got up and he introduced, I think it was Gail Irwin, Pastor Gail Irwin at the time, and he got up and he said, come on up. That was his introduction, just sort of, come on up. And of course, Gail had a lot of fun with that because that's not the way most speakers want to be introduced. We like a lot of fanfare. We like a lot of attention. We want someone to go through our bio and talk about how wonderful we are sometimes, don't we? But the truth of the matter is that Jesus was announced by the herald of Messiah simply as the Lamb of God, which would take away the sins of the world. And as far as I can tell from this description, they hadn't gotten much traction yet in terms of letting people know that Jesus was the Messiah. So here's what happens. John turns to two of his disciples and he says, again, kind of repeating himself, look, the Lamb of God. Look, the Lamb of God. The next day, second day of Jesus' first week of public ministry since he's been announced. Not much happening just yet. But he proclaimed that Jesus was the man that would die as a sacrifice for sin, referring to Isaiah 53 and other passages of Scripture where the Messiah is referred to as a lamb that was slain. And he declared that Jesus' death as the sacrificial Lamb of God would, and we talked about this last week, not just cover sin, but take it away. Take away the sin of the world. I wonder what people were thinking. Well, these two disciples must have been thinking about these things because then, as John's disciples are told that this is the Lamb of God, we read in verses 37 and 39 that when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Don't you wish that every time you shared the gospel with someone, it was that simple? Oh, look, the Lamb of God. See ya, I'm following Jesus. I don't know that anyone has a testimony like that. If you do, that's pretty spectacular. But as we go through the account of Jesus' first disciples, not all 12, just a handful of disciples, I want you to notice the similarity between them. That all of them, on some level, were in the area because they were looking for Messiah. See, I have found that when someone's looking for Jesus, guess what? They find him. A lot of times we get discouraged because we try to introduce Jesus to people who aren't looking for him. By the way, it's not a bad thing to do. But I don't think you're going to get the kind of results that we see in this chapter when you try to introduce someone who's not looking for Jesus to Jesus. It might take a while. They may not even want to know what you're talking about. They may not be interested in who Jesus is or why he's here or why he came or what the Word of God says about him. And we get discouraged and we think, well, I'm preaching the gospel, but no one wants to hear it. Well, the truth is, if they're not looking for Jesus, you know, they generally are not interested in finding him. I say generally. I've had experiences where I've spoken with someone who wasn't necessarily looking for Jesus, and they've responded favorably. But I've never had an experience like this. Look, the Lamb of God. And then we read, when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Not just went to church, if you will, but followed Jesus as disciples. They knew what it was to be a disciple of John, preoccupied with repentance and preparing their hearts. They had been looking for Jesus for a while now. And when their mentor and their teacher said, look, the Lamb of God, they didn't waste any time. They said, we found him. And you'll see that. That is the common response among the early disciples. We found him. How did they know that? We'll see. Not just John's testimony, but there were other reasons why his early disciples said, we found him. And they followed Jesus. And it says in verse 38, turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? Now that's really interesting to me because, Jesus, if you're going to start a ministry, that's probably not how you want to respond to the first two disciples who want to follow you. Right? I mean, a little fanfare, a little, hi, my name is Jesus. I happen to be from Nazareth, although I was born in Bethlehem. John just referred to me as the Lamb of God. None of that, just what do you want? Kind of like that introduction at that pastor's conference. Come on up. You see, I have found that a lot of times God just does things and he does them in a kind of a very nonchalant way. I don't know that we always need all of this fanfare. I don't know that we always need all of that. And I think sometimes we just need to be asked a question. And it's a good question when you think about it. And I don't know the way Jesus said it. Maybe he said it with a smile on his face. I'm sure he did. What do you want? Well, what can I do for you? Maybe. Something like that. But there's a bit of challenge in that question. But today, when people want to come to Jesus, we're asking them this question, what do you want? And then we're trying to give it to them. But that's not the way that Jesus asks this question. He says, what do you want? That is, why are you speaking? Why are you following me? What do you want from me? What is it you're looking for? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Those of you who are following Jesus, have you asked yourself the question, what it is you want? That is, why are you following Jesus? I think it's a very good question to ask yourself. Why are you doing this? Why are you coming to church? Why are you reading in God's Word today? Why are you worshiping him in fellowship? Why? So he asked them that question. And again, I don't think he was trying to turn them off. I just think that it was a good question to ask. They're following. And it's a little strange, right? They just come right after Jesus. As soon as John says, look, the Lamb of God, and they start following him. And I don't think they were stalking him. I just think they were following. Where's he going? What's he going to do? Where's he staying? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So he invited them to follow him. So they went, it says, and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. And it was about the 10th hour. Very interesting beginning of Jesus' ministry to his disciples. If you were there, you would have missed it. If you were in the crowd watching, you would have said, oh, no big deal. Nothing to notice. But it was the beginning of a movement that you are a part of. It was the beginning of a movement where disciples who were primarily concerned with repentance and confession of sins and preparing their hearts to follow Messiah found Messiah because they were looking for him and began to follow Messiah and ultimately would see all that we're going to study in the Gospel of John and then even give their lives following Messiah to preach a message about Messiah to those who preached it to others, to others, to ultimately who preached it to us. So yeah, we're a part of this humble beginning of being a disciple and the movement known as the church today. John's disciples responded to his words by following Jesus, the promised Messiah. Ask yourself a question. When you teach, when you preach, when you share who you are as a Christian, is that the response you get? There are so many people today who, when they preach, get a following that follows them. Or they get a lot of attention, or they sell books or videos or something else. But John always directed others to Jesus. We've seen this over the last 2 weeks, actually. He always directed others to Jesus, the Son of God, and not to himself. We'll see this continues as we even get to later studies. John 3:30. We'll see that when we get there. Jesus wanted to know why they were following him and what they wanted from him, so he asked. I have found that God will speak to you and ask you things like that. And we need to answer honestly, why are we following him today? Well, they answered in this way. They called him Rabbi. They made it clear to him they wanted to be his disciples. They knew what it was to be a disciple. They had been disciples of John. What is it that they wanted? They answered the question. Look what they said. Rabbi, where are you staying? It isn't where you were staying that answered the question. It's the word Rabbi. One word, Rabbi. Do you know what actually literally means in Hebrew? My great one. It's a title of respect, indeed. It's given by students to their teachers. So if you're in college, you might say professor. If you're in school, you might say teacher. Boss. Whatever you use as a title of respect. Chief. In the military, there might be another title. By using this one word, they're saying, we want to be your disciples. We want to follow you. They wanted to know where he was staying because they wanted to speak at length with him. They wanted to spend time with Jesus. Now, again, not everyone reacts this way. Look, the Lamb of God, and these guys are ready to leave everything and just spend all their time serving and following Jesus. But they were looking for Jesus. And I have found the most successful evangelism takes place when people who are looking for Jesus bump into people who know Jesus and can lead them to Jesus. Well, Jesus welcomed them to see where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. Now, the place where he was staying was simply where they were staying. It wasn't his home. His home was to the far north in Nazareth. They were just staying in this area. Remember, John is in the wilderness. These are like campsites. People are just staying in the wilderness following John and listening to his teaching. So he basically brings them over to where a group of them from this area were staying. And there's Jesus. There's his camp, if you will. Nothing glamorous. But John then uses what we think is the Roman or modern method of reckoning the hours when he says the 10th hour. This gets a little confusing. Sometimes John will use the Hebrew reckoning of time, and sometimes they'll use the Roman reckoning of time. And the Romans, they counted the hours the way we do. From midnight, the 10th hour would be either 10 a.m. From noon, it would be 10 in the evening. This is probably 10 a.m. But the Jews, they counted their hours from sunrise to sunset. So if you're starting at 6 o'clock in the morning, the 10th hour isn't 10 o'clock in the morning. Are you with me? So we're going to see some differences there, and I'll point them out along the way. But this does just seem to be 10 o'clock in the morning, but it's not important. Now a number of things begin to take place, and I think it's important to note that, again, all of these individuals were in the area of the desert because they were interested in what was happening there. Jesus isn't in a modern city, and he isn't in the ancient city of Jerusalem. He's out in the wilderness among people that were in the wilderness because they were looking for something. They were looking, at least to look into, what John was saying about the coming Messiah. The movement has begun. People are interested. And here's what happens. In verses 40 through 42, or the first part of 42, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two. So we identify one of those two disciples. He was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing, now it's interesting because the first thing he did after they spent the day with Jesus. Okay, he didn't just leave Jesus and go and find Peter. He spent the day with Jesus, and the first thing he did after that, the first thing he did was to find his brother Simon, who is Peter, and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." They were looking for him, but now they had found him. And he goes, "That is the Christ." John adds that so we know the Greek word is Christ, the Hebrew word is Messiah. They're interchangeable. It means the anointed one. And notice what it says in verse 42, "And he brought him to Jesus." Now let me preface this by saying this. He didn't go all the way home, find Peter fishing, and say, "Come and find the Messiah." Peter was in the area. Peter and others, they had found their way into this area of the wilderness because they were interested in what John was saying. They were looking for Messiah. Even Peter, on some level, although he wasn't there when Andrew found him. I don't know that Peter was a disciple of John the Baptist. Perhaps he wasn't. I don't think so. These other two were. Maybe he was there just visiting his brother. I don't know, but I know this. The people in that area knew something was happening out there in the desert because John was preaching that the Messiah was on his way. So all of them are open to the idea. You might say that. So Andrew introduces his brother to Jesus. He identifies him as the Christ. Now, what we do know is that Andrew had been a disciple of John the Baptist before he chose to follow Jesus. He believed John's testimony that Jesus was Israel's promised Messiah. He had been John's disciple, but chose to follow Jesus instead. He encountered Jesus, as we know, a second time by the Sea of Galilee later on in his life. And it was at that time that Jesus called him to become a full-time disciple and follow him over the next several years. But at this point, he's already been a disciple of John, and now he begins to follow Jesus. Now, John, the writer, not John the Baptist, John, the author of this gospel, is more than likely the other disciple that was with Andrew for a number of reasons. He also, a disciple of John the Baptist that chose to follow Jesus, he also believed what John had to say. He also believed that Jesus was the promised Messiah. He also had been John's disciple, but now was following Jesus as well. And like Andrew, later on in the Gospels, not the Gospel of John, but in Matthew and Luke, Jesus encounters him as well as others and even his brother a second time or another time, a later time by the Sea of Galilee, and that's when John is called into the ministry full-time as well. This is just the introduction of these men to Jesus. They would go back to fishing, but for now, they were looking for Messiah. They had found him. But the very first person that Andrew wanted to introduce to Jesus was his brother Simon. Maybe you've been in that situation. You were looking for Jesus. You found him. And then your immediate thought was, my best friend, my brother, my sister, my mother, my father, my children, my cousins. Maybe your first reaction was like most people's first reaction. And you go to those individuals and you start to share who Jesus is, and now you're a weirdo. You're a fanatic. You're a Jesus freak. A born again, God forbid. You know, I mean, that's kind of what happens to a lot of us. And we wonder, well, you know, Andrew, I mean, he went and shared Jesus with his brother, and we know what happened. Peter became like his best friend. What's that all about? Remember, these men were looking for Messiah. Remember, these people were seeking for Jesus. They were there in the wilderness because they wanted to find Jesus. So don't be discouraged when you find Jesus and you go to share Jesus with someone who's not looking for him and you get a negative reaction. One of the things you might want to do, you do want to share Jesus with everyone, but what you might want to do is pray for opportunities to find people who are actually looking for him. Because that is where I think we as disciples are most effective. And that's why when we go on the mission field And we go to a group of people who are unencumbered by the things of this world and without distraction from what's going on in life and their own lives and even their pain and difficulties, will sit and listen to a gospel presentation and why the numbers are 80 to 90% in terms of people who respond. I know Pastor Kurt's here, and not to embarrass him, but ISC, Inspire Sports Camps, goes into inner cities and in some cases, I hope I say this right, drags these kids who are not necessarily looking for Jesus, right? Right, Kurt? Some of them might know who he is. They might be going to youth groups, and there's people that work with them. But a lot of times when you pull somebody out of a situation like that, they don't know what they're looking for. They still find him, though. Amen? We're looking forward to hearing the testimonies of this year's camp ministry, 4 weeks of camp ministry. Difficult challenges. But people came to know Jesus. They found Jesus, even maybe even especially those that weren't looking for him. But I do want to say that we are effective on the mission field overseas because many times we show up in a village where people are looking for anything that is different than the difficulties they have in life. And when you begin to talk to them about Jesus, they're interested. They're looking for Jesus because they're looking for help. They're looking for God's grace. They're looking for mercy, God's mercy. They're looking for Jesus. Even if they don't know they're looking for Jesus, they're looking for Jesus. So you present Jesus through a skit or through music, or you present through materials or a Bible study or a testimony. You share with them who Jesus is, and 80 to 90% of the hands go up to receive him, and you think to yourself, why doesn't this happen in my life at home? Why do I have to go all the way to Central America or to Cuba or some other place on the planet to experience this type of response? Because here, brothers and sisters, very few people are looking for Jesus. Does that make sense? Does that help you to understand why we get so many times, we get such a negative reaction from people when we share the gospel here? There are too many other things that people have given their hearts to. We're distracted, we're entertained to death, amused. The word actually means not to think, amuse. People aren't looking for Jesus. So what does God do? Well, the Holy Spirit works and brings people to a place of trouble, difficulty, challenges, tragedy even, persecution. And suddenly, 80% of the hands go up when there's a gospel presentation. Now, God isn't the author of those things, but he allows those things to take place in this world, I think so many times, because without them, no one would be looking for Jesus. I think we're looking at a time in history where the church is growing underground, the church is growing in areas of the world where people are suffering. You've got places in the world where the church doesn't even have buildings, whether it be China or even Saudi Arabia or Iran, other places in the world where there's persecution, where there's a negative reaction to the gospel being preached such that people are imprisoned for it. And there, people are looking for Jesus. Here, not so much. Now, what are we going to do about that? Well, there's nothing you can do about it except preach Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ and hope that people will respond. But I want you to understand, as God has shown me in my heart, I have these experiences overseas and I try to bring them back here and it doesn't work. It's not the same thing, and there's a reason for it. So what do? We pray. Yeah, we pray. Imagine that, Christians praying. We pray that God will connect us with those that are looking for Jesus. And while I don't pray for persecution, and I don't pray for difficulties and challenges, I pray that as they come, people will look for Jesus. And I suspect that before we see revival in our culture, we're going to see some of those negative things. But that's okay. That's all right. Because perhaps then, people will look for Jesus. Amen? That helps me. That comforts me as I share the gospel. My life is to share the word of God, teach the word of God and share the gospel. And when lots of people don't respond, it can be very discouraging. unless I think it all the way through. And as I look at the first disciples, the earliest disciples, I realize, well, of course they came to Jesus. They were looking for him. Simon, Andrew, and John were likely staying together in Bethany where John was baptizing. I suspect that Simon was there with his brother, either visiting him or with him, listening to what John the Baptist had to say. Now, Andrew apparently introduced Simon to Jesus later that same day. It must have been that same day. And he described Jesus in this way, as the promised Messiah or the Christ. We have found the Messiah. Did Peter care? Yeah, he did, because he was looking for him. On some level, he wanted to find him, and he did. And he brought him to Jesus. There was a campaign within the church a couple of decades ago. I think it was called Operation Andrew or something like that, if I've got that right. I think it might have been a part of the Billy Graham Association. The whole idea was to introduce Christ to those that you're closest to. And I don't take anything away from that. I think that's a wonderful thing to do. But don't be discouraged if those closest to you aren't looking for him. You know something that helps people to want to look for Jesus? Seeing him in you. You see, when people actually see Jesus, now what I mean by that is they don't have a vision necessarily, but they see you loving others as Jesus loves others, caring for others as Jesus cares for others. When they see that, they see Jesus. And when they see Jesus, they're much more likely to want to know Jesus. Maybe that would help as well. Just some things to ponder this morning as we contemplate what it means to be a disciple and how to make disciples of all men, which is the Great Commission that we've been called to. And we shouldn't have to go to Central America just to make disciples. We should be able to do that here. Amen? We shouldn't even have to leave our house if we have people in our home who don't know him. But this is how it's done. A lot of patience and a lot of living for Jesus in the open where people can see who Jesus is, maybe even without necessarily saying a whole lot about who he is, just showing the world the love of Christ. Well, Jesus studied Simon and changed his name. Pretty bold, the first encounter. Verse 42 says this, the latter part. Jesus looked at him. I like that. He looked at him. The idea behind that word is he looked intently at them. He studied him. He looked into his soul, if you will. He looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Now, this is more than him just saying, "I don't like your name, so we're going to give you a new name." This is a gang here. We all have gang names, you know. No, it wasn't that kind of thing. What this was Jesus looking into a man's soul and determining that this man was going to be somebody in the kingdom of God. He's looking ahead and saying, "I have a plan for you. You're going to be very different than you are today." Was that your experience? Because that was mine. When I first met Jesus, and I was looking for Jesus, to be honest. For a long time, I hadn't been. I grew up in the church, and I knew a lot about Jesus, but there came a point in my life, God got my attention through a series of circumstances, and guess what? I actually was looking for Jesus. No one dragged me to go to that first Calvary Chapel Bible study. I went there willingly. My flesh didn't like it very much, but my spirit knew I had found the living water. Held out for about 2 weeks, and I went back again of my own volition. My best friend at the time was the one that had invited me. I guess he was the Andrew in a way. And I responded, and I went the second time, and I didn't even make it home before I gave my life to Christ. But I was looking for Jesus at that point. I was. And I know when God got hold of me very shortly after that, in Peter's case, it was right when they met, that God looked into my heart, into my life, and said, "This is who you were, but this is who you're going to be." And I hope you had that experience with Christ. Jesus studied him, changed his name to Cephas, which in Aramaic means rock, the rock, not Dwayne Johnson, the rock. Peter, in the Greek. He saw the kind of man that Simon was and predicted that he would one day be called Peter. Now, Jesus later used the name Simon when addressing him. He seldom, if ever, really called him Peter. He called him Simon. And like the others, there came that moment when Jesus encountered him a second time by the Sea of Galilee, recorded in Matthew and Luke. And there was an issue because, you know, Simon didn't feel worthy to follow Jesus. You can read about this, but he said, "Depart from me. I'm a horrible person," essentially, he said. "I'm a sinner. But look what God did with that sinner." And there are some of us who may be looking for Jesus, but when we really think about it, we don't feel that we deserve to find him. Peter was such as this, but he had found him. And at that time, when Jesus called him to become his disciple, he not only became his disciple, he became the second in command, if you will, sort of leader of the disciples. The new name Peter indicated that Simon was going to become a very different type of person. So, as we begin to look at the disciples here, and next week I think we're going to take the time and look at the next couple of disciples here, because it's quite interesting, and I want to take my time with this, especially we have communion this morning. I don't want to rush through this, but as we stop and think about what God did in just these first few disciples, and how he looked into Peter's life and could see ahead as to what was in store for him, and how these men who were looking for Jesus found him and followed him and even gave their lives for Jesus. And this was just the beginning. You know, Andrew and John and now Peter. We'll see Philip and Nathaniel next week. This was a very humble beginning to a movement that we're a part of. Yes, we're a part of this movement. It started with a couple of guys who were looking for Jesus. By the way, what this culture needs today is a movement of God's Holy Spirit. Not a better church. Not better music. Not a different way of doing church in a postmodern era. Doesn't need innovative and creative ways of doing ministry. God can use those things. I'm not saying he can't. Needs a movement of the Holy Spirit led by men and women who want to know Jesus, find Jesus, share Jesus with those that want to know him as well. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, Heavenly Father, we're cut to the heart. We realize that you have called us to a great and wonderful work of your Spirit, not unlike the work that you began so long ago in that very first week, very first couple of days, maybe the second day of your son's public ministry, when just a few individuals were tapped on the shoulder and asked to follow by the Holy Spirit, really. And as they followed their teacher's instructions, that is John the Baptist, to follow the Lamb of God, Lord, they didn't have anything that special, would be called special, or anything different than we have. So could we be so bold today to look into a dark world and a culture that's ripping itself to shreds, a church that's lost its vision and has become apostate, a culture that claims to love and worship God but really worships self and sin? Could we be so bold, like John the Baptist ministry, to go out into the desert and just say we're looking for Jesus? Could we be so bold as to lead others that are looking to Jesus and looking for Jesus to find him? Could it be that simple? Lord, we're part of a movement that started very meekly and very humbly. And I pray that you would continue that movement here at Calvary Chapel, in each of our lives, in each of our families, that as we simply follow Jesus, that people would see Jesus, that they would look for Jesus, and most importantly, that they would find Jesus. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.